Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, Father. We thank you for your promise that you will always go with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us, Father. Thank you that we can stand on that knowing that you who have started a good work will be able to see it through, Father. Now, Lord, would you anoint the bringing of the word, Father, today? Open our ears, Lord, not just anoint the bringing, but, Father, open our ears to hear what it is that you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open to Mark chapter 5. We'll start at verse 21. And we've been in a series looking at encounters in the Gospels between Jesus and women. And we did a lot of groundwork. We laid some groundwork explaining some of the cultural situations, some of the beliefs of the day, and we've examined how when Jesus does things, he shocks people, doesn't he? He sometimes creates scandal, it seems like. People don't understand because he breaks cultural norms and he violates what societal norms maybe are. And we think that there's something instructive, there's something that we can learn. And we've looked at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus' interaction with her. And his own disciples really didn't know what to say. They didn't even say, what's going on, you know? They were confused. The woman caught in adultery, that they wanted to know if Jesus thought they should stone her or not. We looked at these encounters, and these are powerful images that reveal, I believe, they reveal the heart of God and who is this Savior, who is this Jesus. And we have another encounter today in Mark chapter 5. It's commonly known as the woman with the issue of blood or the woman with the issue of bleeding. And so this is probably a well-known story. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're reading it here today in Mark. But really, as I was reading this, I think it's necessary to zoom out a little bit, okay? Now, if you're doing math in your head, that means, well, is Nathaniel going to preach longer than normal? Well, we'll see. We'll see. But I think it's important. And I learned some new terms as I was studying this, and my former English teacher heart, you know, really enjoyed that. So this story is what's called a pericope, which means really it's a story that you could just cut it out and it can stand alone and it teaches what needs to be taught. But it is also part of another term, which I really like. It's called a Markan sandwich, all right? I don't know if that's on the menu at Jimmy John's or not, but it's a Markan sandwich. It's a literary device that Mark uses where he's telling a story. He begins a story, and then he interrupts it. You know, like you got the top piece of the bread, and then you got the filling, the good stuff, and then you have the continuation of the original story, the bottom piece. And so we're going to take the whole sandwich, all right? We're going to take a bite out of this Markan sandwich. And really we want to know, who is this Jesus? And what does he have for us today? And we believe these stories on face value. And we hide them in our heart and we chew on them and we meditate on them and we bring them back to remembrance. And I pray that if you've not heard this story, that'll hide in your heart. And God can draw on it and bring it to your remembrance for when you need it. How many of you have ever experienced the Holy Spirit do that? You're walking through something and you're kind of confused or you don't know what's going on and you're just dealing with the issues at hand, and the Holy Spirit brings a scripture, a promise, a story to your remembrance. I hope that you have that experience. And for those that just dedicated their children, that's why it's so important to teach your kids the Word, to tell them these Bible stories. Hide them in their heart, and they can draw on that well when the time comes. Okay? So I guess I'll start by reading. And then if you want to, you know, if you want to leave, that's probably the most important part. It is the most important part, just the scripture. But I'll talk about it a little bit if you want to stick around. Okay, so this is Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and knelt down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now this is the bottom piece of the bread here. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Okay, do you see the sandwich portion I'm talking about? You have a beginning of a story, an interruption, if you will, and a continuation. And in this passage or this section of Mark, Jesus is doing lots of signs and wonders. He's doing many miracles. It's also recorded, like I said, in Matthew and Luke. And we see Jesus going about. And at the beginning of the story, Jesus is with a named character. If someone is named in the Bible or in the New Testament, you know, they must be an important person. We have Jairus, who's a leader of a synagogue, right? And he has come to Jesus on behalf of his little daughter. We find out she's 12 years old, right? And he's begging Jesus. He throws himself at his feet, and he implores him earnestly, and he begs him to come lay his hands on her so that she may be made well, right? And so Jesus is going with him. Jesus is walking with someone well-known in the community. Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, he'd have a reputation. He'd have status, stature in the community. He would have some measure of power and influence. And if Jesus wins over this guy, if he has a good standing with this guy, he's probably going to have a good standing with a lot of the people, a lot of the crowds. And, you know, when you're in ministry or just in life in general, we can tend to prioritize our relationships with important people, can't we? We can tend to want to be around rubbing shoulders, having the favor of those who are important in the community, right? It's a natural human inclination. I remember being in junior high, and, you know, I was well aware. I had gone to school at Washington Catholic. I actually went to sixth grade here, and then I transferred to Washington Junior High School. And so I was entering in with, there were other elementary schools, but a lot of these kids knew each other. Some of them knew me. And I remember I was painfully aware of the pecking order. You know, the popularity, the rankings, if you will, of like where somebody was. And you know, like if I found a friend that was on a neutral plane, or if I could find a friend, I don't know if you felt this way, but I felt like I wanted to rub shoulders with the cool kids so that I was one of the cool kids. And Jesus is walking with one of the cool guys. Maybe, I don't know. I think Jairus probably had a good reputation. And he gets interrupted, doesn't he? And he's interrupted and paused. He pauses for this unnamed lady. And not only is she unnamed, not only is she a lady, but according to Leviticus, she would have been unclean. She would have been unclean. She would have been really an inconvenience and a nuisance to her household. She wouldn't have been able to really help with the household chores or provide or do anything she touched would have been unclean. Where she sat down, where she laid down, if anyone came in contact with her, they had a ritual purification they had to go through. They would become unclean. I don't know that she would have been able to make food for her family. She would have been an inconvenience. She would have been seen as an inconvenience and a nuisance, and also someone really not allowed in society or to be avoided. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, those that passed him by, part of the reason they didn't stop to help was because they were afraid of becoming unclean. They were heading up to Jerusalem. They didn't want to become unclean. And so this woman is in that condition. And so she has amazing faith. I'm not sure how she arrived at this conclusion, but she doesn't even draw attention to Jesus. She doesn't even call out his name. Remember Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus screamed out Jesus' name. Everybody told him to be quiet and go away and shut up. And he called out Jesus' name. This woman is trying to be as discreet and lay as low as possible and not even come in contact with Jesus. She touches his garment, right? Now, maybe she believed Malachi 4, chapter 2, it talks about the sun will rise with healing in its wings. She touches the edge of his garment. Maybe it was his prayer shawl, the tassels of his prayer shawl, or the edges of his garment kind of look like wings. And I believe that there were traditions around the Messiah that there would be healing in his wings, that you could touch maybe the tassels of his prayer shawl. But she has come to some conclusion, and she has a tremendous amount of faith that all she has to do is touch the hem of his garment. You know, Jesus is being pressed by a crowd, and there are, I mean, modern times, there's times where there are enormous crowds, and just from the crush of humanity that people die. People suffocate. They're trampled, they're crushed, they can't breathe, they can't move. And it says that it was a crowd like this, nearly suffocating. All right, so lots of people are encountering Jesus. They're coming into contact with him. They're touching him. But only one person reaches through that press, through that crowd, and lays hold and receives her healing through faith. And Jesus stops the crowd. And he says, "Who touched me?" It's almost a comical question, isn't it? His disciples are a little bit like, Jesus, everybody? You know, like you're surrounded by people. You're basically in a mosh pit. Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? You got an important guy here, and he's got an important situation. And you can almost, as I was reading this, I wondered how Jairus felt. You can almost feel his anxiety, maybe his fear. There was some fear. Maybe his concern and worry over the condition of his daughter. I don't know if I'm reading that into the scripture, but you know, Jairus came to Jesus because he had faith that he could heal her, but it almost is like there's an issue of time, isn't it? It seems that there's a limit Like, you can do something, Jesus, but you got to hurry because time might run out. It seems like Jairus has faith, but there's a limit of time. There's also the limit, we'll see, of death. You know, Jesus, you can do something if you get there before she dies. And this woman had been seeking healing. It says she went to many doctors. She spent all her money, right? She exhausted all her resources. And I know that there are some of us in this body that are in that place. We're seeking answers to these questions. We have undiagnosed or misunderstood or confusing medical situations. And it feels like there's a limit that prevents our healing. Could be knowledge. We just don't understand it. We haven't found the right procedure, the right, the right methodology. We haven't found the right doctor. We don't have enough money. Seems like there's a lot of limits. We're trusting God and we're praying. We're seeking all these resources. This woman had reached every limit. She'd exhausted her money. She'd gone to everything that she knew to do. And she only got worse, right? And yet, she reaches out and grabs hold of Jesus. And she thinks, if only I touch the hem of his garment. I want to tell you that there are no limits with Jesus. You may be facing a situation right now that you feel is hopeless, that you are at the edge of despair. It could be for your health, it could be for your family, it could be for your children, it could be for your marriage, it could be for your finances. There are no limits that restrain Jesus from working in your life. Amen? We must come to him with absolute faith. You know, we come on a Sunday and we're worshiping, we're singing. You know, there are churches all over the world, all over this city, all over this county, who are gathering and singing, and they're pressing in. Maybe they're curious. They want to see what's going on. Maybe they have their own request. But in all that mass of humanity, in her desperation, coupled with her faith, she received from Jesus something that others did not. One of the things that kind of was pointed out in this story as I was researching it was that this woman had, she was leaking, you know, she had a problem. She was leaking blood. And it was a continual source of uncleanliness for her and a contamination around her for the community. But what's paralleled in this story is that Jesus himself is leaking something. Jesus was leaking power. And this woman would have been excluded from the synagogue. What is ironic, and maybe we don't completely understand, is that as Jairus is taking Jesus to his house and this woman reaches out and touches him, I think in this face-to-face encounter, there might be some baggage. She may have been excluded from community functions, from the synagogue, because of her uncleanliness. They probably were aware of each other. And there was a fear that if this woman came around God's people, she would contaminate them. But I want to tell you that when you get around Jesus, he doesn't become unclean. You get healed. You get saved. You get delivered. You don't have to be afraid of your reputation, of your past, of your history, of your problems to come to Jesus. You're not going to harm his reputation. 2,000 years later, we're singing songs like we sang today about Jesus. His reputation will suffer no damage. What's at stake is your salvation. That word sozo in the Greek, it can mean healing. It can also mean salvation. It's a whole encompassed package deal. I just wish I knew. I'm going to try to learn more about this when I get to heaven. Like, what's the whole story here? What's going on? Another question I have is, this woman, how long did she suffer with her sickness? It says in Scripture, 12 years, right? 12 years of suffering. And I mean, I don't know how old she is. Maybe she's near the end of her life. And then you have Jairus' daughter. And how old is Jairus' daughter? Okay, what's going on here, God? I don't know. But you have a young girl, 12 years, I hope, of joy, you know, just peace and love in a family. You watch your kids grow up. I know Sean said you don't always enjoy it, you know, but there's a lot of hope. She's nearing the age where she could, you know, be married and have kids, and there's so much potential that seems to be stolen. And then this woman has 12 years of suffering with so much potential that's already been stolen. And the answer for both of them is Jesus. It's Jesus. I love the compassion of Jesus here. He speaks to her, and he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He gives her a name, doesn't he? He gives her a name. He calls her daughter. And so we see this is a woman who was ostracized from her community, who had no value, who was a burden on society, who had nothing to contribute, had even burned through all her money. I mean, 12 years, maybe she had at one time a considerable amount of wealth, and it's been eaten up in her quest for healing, for answers, for help. Something else that stands out to me in this passage is that you have the story of Jairus and his daughter, and you have this young girl, and she has people in her corner, doesn't she? She has people in her corner. She has someone to go to Jesus on her behalf, and she has a family back home waiting, and when Jesus gets there, they're wailing and weeping, they're mourning over her situation. And then you have this widow woman, or no, I don't know that she's a widow. You have this sick woman who's trying to just slip through unnoticed. She's alone, taking matters into her own hands. It made me think, in Luke, Jesus told two different parables about prayer. He told one where he said, suppose one of you has a visitor that comes to your house. You remember the story, Luke chapter 8, and you don't have any bread, and you go to your neighbor's door, and you knock on the door, and you ask for bread. And the neighbor's like, everybody's asleep, everything's put up, all the doors are locked. If I get up, I'm going to disturb everything. And the man continues persistently because of his, he has a bold impudence is one of the translated words in the Bible. He just has this bold, shameless, persistent asking on behalf of his guest, on behalf of someone else. And Jesus says, you need to be like that when you pray. We want to be a church that goes to Jesus and knocks on the door, because he said after that in Luke 8, he said, ask, seek, and knock. We need to be people. God's people need to be people who find those that need help, and we go knock on heaven's door persistently asking for help. We try to do that at this church. Usually in our services, we have times where we do that on, if you need prayer, we want to pray for you. We want to knock on heaven's door. We want to ask and seek and knock, and we want to keep asking until the answer is given. We want to keep seeking till we find. We want to knock until the door is opened. And so if you need someone like that in your life, you're surrounded today by people who will do that. And then we come together on Tuesdays at noon, and we go over those requests. We have a big list, and it's growing, and you're welcome to join that list where we're knocking on the door of heaven. We're going boldly to the throne, and we know that Jesus himself, Scripture tells us, is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews tells us that. So Jairus represents that. He's the guy going to Jesus on behalf of someone he loves and cares about. But in Luke 18, we have a story of what we call the persistent widow. And you have a woman who has to go by herself to the judge and beg for justice. And she goes and she goes and she goes. And this judge is not a good judge. He's not an honorable man. But he says, this woman's going to wear me out, and so I'm going to give her what she's asking because of her persistence. And it's one of those comparisons. If this guy does this, how much more will your Father in heaven, who's good and honorable and just, see that you get justice and get it swiftly? So there's people that have someone to go to Jesus on their behalf, and there's people who, in their desperation, have to go to Jesus alone. And he doesn't turn them away. And so you may feel like you're alone. I know there are people who struggle with loneliness. There are those that feel like everyone's left them. No one cares about them. No one sees them. People ignore them. You can go to Jesus. You can go to the Father. And he sees your situation. You know, she didn't go to him with a list of all the people that she had a grief or a complaint against, did she? She just went to him in faith. She went to him in faith. And she didn't even ask anything. She just believed that she could touch the hem of his garment, and she received from Jesus. Another thing I love about Jesus is that he shows no partiality, does he? He doesn't prioritize the important guy over, you know, the unclean, nameless woman. James chapter 2, this is an important thing, and maybe it's underemphasized in Christianity today, I don't know. In James chapter 2, James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you would pay attention to the one who wears fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Jesus, in this instance, he shows no partiality, right? You see that? And we too are to show no partiality. I pray that as a church today, that we would be those people who bring people to Jesus and lay at his feet and beg and request that he brings healing and salvation and deliverance into their life. If we're someone who's struggling with something for years and years and years, I pray that you will have faith that he can heal you and continue to reach out and press through the crowd and lay hold of the hem of his garment and know that he will meet you with compassion. This woman, it says she trembled. She answered, like Jesus said, who touched me? She knew she couldn't get away. And she came to him and then told him the whole truth, didn't she? I don't know why she was. Was she afraid of Jesus? Was she afraid of the crowd? She shouldn't have been in public. All the people that she bumped into on the way to touching Jesus, you know, she probably maybe compromised, made them unclean, inconvenienced their life. I want to encourage you that as you're pressing into Jesus, don't let the fear of man or the opinions of people restrain you or hold you back from your faith, from pressing in, from touching him, from receiving salvation, from receiving your healing. Amen? This is who Jesus is. You don't mess him up with your problems when you come close to him. All right? He delivers you and heals you and cleans you up. He dries up your problems. He dries them up when you grab hold of him with faith. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good word. So may we learn from this about Jesus, about the way we treat other people, about who we want to be as a church. And I pray you take heart and you have faith in your pursuit of Him. And you boldly reach out to lay hold of Him. I guess I'll stop there. I worked up some notes and I didn't really work up a powerful closing, you know. But I think we just need to sit on this word. I want you to hide that in your heart. And God may apply that to your situation and give you hope. I also want to encourage the families that are here today. You know, children are a heritage. They're a gift from God. And this is part of God's design. When He created man and woman, He made them in His image. And a part of man is made in His image. Woman is made in His image. And I don't know if this is a news flash, but men and women are different. Okay? They're different. And God ordained it in His Word. It's not just like cute poetry or ancient mythology. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. The two will cleave together and become one flesh. And He told him, be fruitful and multiply. And God designed it that you come together first, you have this cleaving together, you make this covenant, and out of that covenant, coming one flesh, offspring come out of that, and in God's perfect order and design before sin into the world, a mother and father in that relationship portray to their children the image of God. And they're brought up to know Him and to walk with Him. Those children discover the rhythms, hopefully the healthy rhythms of prayer and scripture and hospitality and generosity and Sabbath and ecclesia, gathering together as a church. And they love God and they know Him. And they see your generosity and your witness and your good works. And they partner with you to spread light, that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so you have a tremendous responsibility, a privilege, and a responsibility. And I don't want you to be weighed down with that, because God comes alongside you and walks with you in that. And even in your imperfections, you can confess. I've told my kids I messed up. I'm sorry. I screwed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I overreacted. Probably not enough, but you can tell your kids that. You don't have to perform and be this image of flawless perfection, but you pursue and press on to Jesus. Amen? And then you have a family, a church family, and hopefully it's a blessing if you do have your biological family. I'm blessed by, I live next door to my parents, and my father-in-law drives to my house from Odin all the time to pick my kids up. It's a blessing if you have that. And if you don't have that, please let us fill that gap for a season. But I hope you're encouraged and you take heart. I hope you're encouraged by today to see all these families up here. It gives you hope for the church. It gives you hope. Well, there's hope. There's always hope, but you can look at the world and you can feel discouraged or hopeless. And not to discourage you families with young ones, but one of my daughters is graduating this week. My oldest son's going to high school. Adeline's graduating. Jody, you have daughters that just graduated college. I don't want to forget anybody, but they grow up fast. Anybody else graduating, by the way? It's that time of year. Any other kids? Okay. It goes fast, so cherish those moments and seek the Lord and trust Him and establish those rhythms of grace in your household. And you've just today given your kids into God's hands. You've dedicated them to the Lord. So I want to pray one more time. We will take communion, remembering the body of Jesus that was broken and the blood of Jesus that was shed for our redemption, for a new covenant. We want to honor Him and remember what He did. We want to examine ourselves that we're not taking it lightly or flippantly. We're not trying to cheapen God's grace and make it a license to sin. But we want to remember what he did with reverence and with a seriousness. So if you'll bow your heads, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for especially the little ones here, all the children in the back, the children that are growing up, for those of us that have grown children that are out of the house and pursuing life on their own terms or no longer in our household, God. We remember them and we give them to you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to work in their lives. We ask you to draw them to yourself, Lord. We ask you to do miracles in their hearts, to lead them the way they should go, to deliver them from evil, to lead them away from temptation, and let them see you at work in their lives and delight in the goodness that comes from your hand. Lord, for your word that's spoken, I pray that it would be encouraging, Lord. You still heal today. We believe that you're a healer today, that you're still leaking power, and that we can touch you, that we can draw near to you because of what you've done on the cross. We can boldly approach the throne, and we can come into your presence seeking deliverance, seeking healing. Lord, we ask that it would increase, that there would be multitudes of testimonies of people that are coming to know you and being set free, being saved, that families that are being turned towards you, marriages that are being redeemed, children and prodigals that are coming back to the Father. We ask you, God, for revival in our land. And we pray for our nation. We pray for those of your people in the world. We pray for those that are persecuted in the world today, God, that they would have strength and take heart and they could remain faithful to the end. And Lord, we ask that we could be a part of what you're doing in the earth. Our heart's cry is let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Lord, we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. And we ask that we would walk in the fullness of all that you purchased for us, all that's available to us in this new covenant, that we would utilize and experience and believe and walk in and live out in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name.